You have your Bibles with you. I want to encourage you to open them to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 will be the text that we'll look at and begin to draw some lessons from this morning, along with the text that Bo read just a moment ago. What a fitting song for us to sing at this point in our service. It is true, as Daniel said in his prayer, and as we were reminded of just a moment ago, that it seems like these are dark times. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. And that's what we're a part of. Praise God for that. Our theme this year has been in Christ alone. It is not the idea that it is Christ without God the Father or God the Holy Spirit or without His Word. But it is to remind us that every blessing that we have as Christians is through Christ. Indeed, it comes through God the Father, and the Holy Spirit plays a part in that, but those blessings come to us through Christ alone. A few weeks ago, we looked at the idea of marriage, and we considered Colossians chapter 3. In that text, we find instructions for the husbands and wives, but there is also an instruction given in that text, and it's mirrored in Ephesians chapter 6, to parents. Christ alone in the home not only involves the mother and father, but also the parents and the children. Parenting is a difficult task. There's a story of a college professor who was single. He had gotten his degree in child development, and he had a lecture called The Top 10 Commandments for Raising Children. And it was such a good lecture, he went all around the world giving this lecture. After he had his first child, it became The Top 10 Suggestions for Raising Children. After the second child, the top 10 things you might need to think about if you have children. And after the third child, he retired from teaching and opened a pet shop. If you are a parent, you can relate to that to some degree or another. When children first come along, are there a theory in our minds, we think we can do this. We start getting books. And we read the books, and we know there are challenges that are going to be there, but we're pretty sure we can lick this. Then you get to the point where I am with my children, and you're on the latter end of the years in which you will have influence on your children. It's a very humbling place to be. It's not a reflection on your children. You may be very proud of your children, and I am of mine. But you begin to see, after the fact, all the areas where you could have done more. I don't want to imply in saying this that as parents, every mistake we made will have eternal consequences on our children. There are no perfect parents. If you have the idea that if you see a parent whose children are faithful, they got it right, you're mistaken, because that parent will tell you they made a lot of mistakes. Every parent makes mistakes. It is only our prayer that somewhere along the way our children will rise above our mistakes. Maybe learn from others the things that we could not teach them. But it is a challenge. And it is humbling. We have a number of people here who are in that exciting stage of life where your children are young. We've had several new babies born recently. They're small and they're sponges. They're soaking up so much. And I guess as someone who's on the latter end, I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of what you are doing and encourage you to think soberly about the task that you have in front of you. Because there'll be a day when that task will not be in front of you as much as it will be behind you. And you want to make sure that you've done what you can. You can't do everything. Again, we're flawed as people. We sin. We stumble, even as parents. But to the best of our ability, we want to do everything we can so that we can train those children up to serve the Lord. So that one day they will stand before God, ready, because we've done what we could, despite our flaws. Raising children in Christ alone is our lesson this morning. The text in Psalm 78 is one that is written to a generation looking at another generation. And in many ways it applies to parents. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to them their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. As we think about this text and the text that were read a few moments ago, which we'll reference in this lesson this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, there are three things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, raising children in Christ alone means that we have, first of all, Christ-centered parents. I find verse 1 of Psalm 78 interesting. The psalmist said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth." It is interesting that when he speaks of God's law, he says it is my law. You can't miss that. Because what he is saying is God's law has become his law. God's law has become what he has fully embraced within his life. As he considered what God wrote, he was in agreement with that. And he declared it to his children. The start of raising godly children is, first of all, being godly ourselves. This agrees with the text found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Bo read a moment ago, verses 5 through 6. Before giving instructions to parents on what they are to teach their children, Moses, first of all, talks to the parents about who they are supposed to be. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Here's the first admonition to parents. If you are to raise children in Christ alone, you must make sure first and foremost that you stand in Christ alone. Because you cannot impart to your children something that you do not have within your own life. Now, it may be true that your children may come across someone else later who will teach them. But how much better off will they be if they had godly parents who are focused on the Lord themselves, first and foremost. And from those parents, they begin to learn the incredible truths. What does it look like when parents are living themselves in Christ alone? Well, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is a complete love. It is heart, mind, and soul. I know, again, that we're going to stumble along the way. It does not mean that we will be perfect in any way at all. But it does mean that we are seeking to be sincere in our relationship with our Lord. And that sincerity, we pray, will be seen within the home. It is, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, verse 2. It is a fear that we have. Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Notice verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. What does it mean to fear God? It means that as parents, we have a deep respect for him. And that that respect is something that moves through who we are. We reflect upon him. We seek to honor him within our lives. It also, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, involves gaining knowledge, beloved. Growing spiritually. Notice, if you will, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Not just the heart of the preacher. Not just the heart of the elders. Not just the heart of the Bible class teachers. But God's word will be in your heart. Beloved, what that means for us is we must be people who take God's word seriously. It means we have to reflect upon God's word. Think about God's word. We need to read God's word. We need to make sure that we're doing our lessons for our Bible classes. We need to make sure that we're taking advantage of opportunities to be around other Christians and study with one another and sharpen one another. We have a lot of opportunities here, beloved, that some people aren't taking advantage of. You really need to. We have home Bible studies every month in different people's homes, and Christians can be a part of that and join those groups. We also have for the ladies Bible studies, a weekly Bible study and a monthly Bible study. For the men, we have men encouragement groups that meets 2 times a month. We just started that back up again. My point is, it's not so much that you have to do these things, but we must fill ourselves with opportunities where God's Word becomes something that is real to us. It is then and only then that we can begin to impart that to our children. And it involves prayer. Because as I said a moment ago, it is humbling to raise children. And again, it's not so much a reflection on your children, but you begin to think about your own failings. In prayer, I can confess to God, I am weak, but you are strong. I am empty, but you are full. I am wanting, but you are sufficient. Again, you and I must not have the idea that Christians who have faithful children made no mistakes at all. All of us will make mistakes. It is in prayer that we humble ourselves before God and ask Him, despite the mistakes that we have made, that He works somehow providentially to help our children to grow into who they need to be. You need to be praying when you have children on a regular basis about their spiritual well-being, their spiritual health. You need to be praying about their friends and the people that they're around. You need to be praying for their future spouses, even when that future spouse is not yet in the picture. The Lord knows all things. Prayer is an important part of the idea of making sure Christ is the center part of your life. That's where it all begins. And I want to encourage you. Every parent here, whether you're at the beginning or you haven't even started yet, whether you're at the latter end or whether you have no children ever in your life, make sure Christ is first and foremost part of your life, that you are seeking in your life to love Him with all of your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and make sure you pray regularly. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is perhaps one of the most underrated weapons we have in our arsenal in raising children. Amen. Beloved, let's take advantage of that. Number two, raising children in Christ alone begins not just with the idea of making sure we are centered in Christ alone, but also Christ-centered goals for our children. It is interesting as well as you look at verses 6 through 7 of Psalm 78. The psalmist said that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, and they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. At least three goals were found there in those verses. First of all, the psalmist there says that children need to know God's Word and obey God's Word. Second of all, we find that there is a desire that those children will pass it on to another generation, that they have so learned it from us that they pass it on. And importantly, that they learn to set their hope in God. Here's a question, parents. What are your goals for your children? What are those things that you're wanting them to learn are important? You need to think about that. Because if you don't think about that question or those two questions, you will answer it instinctively. I want to be very careful here, but I want to tread into an area that sort of gets into the lives of a lot of people. There are a lot of things that are good that we can be a part of in this life. Sports is a good thing. Music, a good thing. Education is a good thing. But if those things become the primary goals that we teach our children, we are not preparing our children to stand before God one day. Because one day the body will fail and sports will be no good. One day the mind will fail and education and music or anything else we want to plug in will be of no use. But the Word of God endures forever. And it is that that should be the primary goal that we have with our children. What I'm encouraging you to do, parents, is identify at a young age that you want to encourage your children in spiritual matters. That is not to say that they can't play sports. It's not to say that they can't play band. It isn't to say that they can't engage in any other activity. It is to say that the first and foremost goal that we have for our children is to pass on a knowledge of who God is. Beloved, that has got to be it. Our greatest goal should not be that they're ready to stand in an Ivy League school one day. If that happens, it's fine. But from their birth, we must look at them as souls that will stand before God and be judged upon the things that they have done here on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And while there are other things that we will encourage our children to do, what must be in our minds on a regular basis is their spiritual training and the spiritual goals. Let me ask you, what are you doing to encourage those spiritual goals? Because we're all going to say, well, yeah, of course, you know, obviously we have spiritual goals for our children. But what are you doing to encourage those spiritual goals? Are you praying with your children? Reading Bible stories with your children? Are you making sure your children do their lessons? I harp on this from time to time, beloved. But I continue to hear stories from teachers who have your children coming into classes, and sometimes they don't have their lessons together. I'm not sure what else can be done except to passionately plead with you that it is important for your children to learn. And as parents, we need to make sure we communicate that to our children. We also need to make sure our children take advantage of other opportunities to learn. We have several Bible studies that go along, high school class, middle school class. We need to be communicating to our children that these are important times for us to be with other Christians. Your children need to see you going to Bible studies. They need to see you doing your lessons. They need to see you praying. Because if we are to be consumed by God, our heart, mind, and soul, is that not what we want of them? So not only must we make sure that we ourselves are Christ-centered, we must make sure that we have Christ-centered goals for our children. Number three, how do we get those Christ-centered goals into our children? We have Christ-centered instructions within the home. Christ-centered. Verses 4 through 7, again, the psalmist said, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Throughout this, the psalmist is speaking of what God has done, and he's speaking of the process by which those things are communicated to children. In Psalm 22, verse 6, Proverbs 22, verse 6, the proverb writer says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that." I've said before, and I truly believe this is a truism. It is not an absolute, but it is a truism. The word train is interesting. It means barriers. What the proverb writer is saying here is you need to establish barriers for your children. When I was young, we had cows, and a lot of times we had to move the cows from outside the barn into the barn in a certain section of the barn. And what we would do is we'd set up these barriers through which the cow would move where we thought he needed to go. And that's the idea that the proverb writer is bringing up here. That as parents, we have barriers that we establish with our children. Those barriers are guides. And the barrier is God's law. Now, it comes first of all from the parents. Other people can step in and help. Okay? Bible class teachers can help. But let me tell you this. If you're counting on your Bible class teacher to impart all the spiritual training to your child, you have woefully neglected the importance of spiritual training. We have for children and adults, by the way, two Bible classes a week when we gather together with one another. They're 45 minutes long each class. Do you know how long that is with two classes? Let me do the math. It's an hour and a half. Do you really think an hour and a half of spiritual training a week is going to cut it? The answer is no. At best, a Bible class teacher can supplement the primary place our children are to learn is at home. Mother and father stepping in. And with that in mind, the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that it is primarily the work of the Father to impart this spiritual knowledge. Again, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, how are we supposed to take that? Until the 20th century, most women stayed home all the time, especially if they were married. And the fathers, husbands, were out working. They were either working out in the field in some agrarian job. Maybe they were trading somewhere. So I do not think that we take from this that the primary source of didactic teaching comes from the father. Because historically, he was not around the children as much. We have to concede that most of the time, mothers will be the ones who will impart most of the spiritual knowledge. That does not mean the father should not impart some. But I think the greater idea that Paul is speaking of here is that the father is the spiritual guide for the family. That there is a strength, a spiritual strength that emanates from him that impacts the whole family. And there will be times when he will teach didactically and he will instruct. But even if he does not, the mother is teaching under his instruction and under his guidance. She is helping to carry out what his will is for the family. I think that's the reason why Paul said, fathers, you have an obligation to train your children up. You and I as fathers have an obligation to be the spiritual rock for our family. And the mother or the wife, she takes her cues from us. And she gains her strength from the strength that we show for the family. Fathers, you have an obligation. An obligation to the children. And yes, it's important to provide for them physically. It is vitally important to make sure that you provide food and clothing and an education for them. But the greatest education that fathers are to give is to see to a spiritual education. I know we've lost that in many ways. As a society, we have not embraced that anymore. But I'm calling upon us, and I believe more importantly, God is calling upon us to embrace what Scripture says and seek to rise up as men and raise up a generation of men who will say, this is my duty and this is my calling to communicate to our children spiritual truths. So what are those areas in which they are to be guided? In Psalm 78 verse 4, it says, first of all, the praise of God. Now, we're not really sure as we read that if he is speaking there of the idea of singing praises to God or just lifting up God. It's really irrelevant though, because the call of the parent is to lift up God in the sight of the children. In praise to God, songs, but also in the teachings. Parents, you and I need to make sure we are communicating to our children that our children is an awesome God. That he is a God who created all things, and we read Bible stories with them, and we read about Moses parting the Red Sea by the power of God. We say, God did that. They go, God did that? Yeah, God did that. In Joshua chapter 10, where the sun stood still and the children go, did God really make the sun stay still for a whole day? That's what it says. Wow. My God is so big. so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do.
Amen.
So we communicate this sense of praise for God, incredible respect for Him. And also the psalmist said in verse 4 that we are to communicate the knowledge of His strength and of His works. And that's just through Bible studies. Again, it may be through some that take place when the churches gather together with one another. We break up in our classes, but certainly in the home. We spend time communicating to them all the things that God has done. Verse 5 tells us that there is the communication of the testimonies of God and the law of God. We are not just communicating to our children the stories of what Jesus did and the parables, but the teachings of how to live morally, spiritually, how to be pleasing to the Lord, how to live a life where we avoid hardships. And then we need to communicate respect. It is not found there in Psalm 78, but it is found in other places. We talked about a moment ago, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, we fear the Lord. The very first place our children learn respect is not God. It's with their parents. In the Ten Commandments, and Paul quoting in Ephesians chapter 6, children are to honor their father and their mother. Parents, we need to make sure we teach our children to respect us. Not so that we can walk around and be the people that everyone respects in the household, but because they need to learn respect. I know I'm from Mississippi, and that's a strike against me in some ways, but I'll tell you, there was something that was instilled in me growing up that has followed me well in life, and that is respect for older people. And I know everyone doesn't always say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. But I kind of think it's a good thing to teach children to say that. You'll find that in 2 Opinions chapter 5, verse 3. I fully admit. But you know what? When I was taught to say yes, sir, or no, sir, you know what went through my mind? That forced me on a regular basis by my parents to look at people and evaluate where I stand with them. And it was not that they are more valuable than I am, but when I saw someone who was older than me, I had to go through a mental process and note that and refer to them as sir or ma'am. Because simply because we had been born did not make us equals in experience. That there are people who are older than me who have gained life experiences, and I need to respect that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, the Jews were told to respect the gray head. We need to be teaching not only that our children need to respect us as parents, they need to respect other people. When our children do not learn to respect other people, they do not learn to listen to other people, they become prideful in their youth. That's going to hurt them later on in life. Our children need to know that they haven't figured it all out. And they need to learn to listen sometimes and not stand as an authority in speaking. Grandparents, I know you think your grandchildren hung the moon. I know you think they know everything. They don't. They may learn a lot. But we need to teach our children not only to respect ourselves, respect parents, but also respect other people that they come across and treat them with honor. And they need to learn to respect government, Romans chapter 13. It is only then when we go through that process where they learn to respect the first people they come in contact with, their parents. And then other people that they come in contact with, and they respect authority, that we may hope that they may one day be ready to respect God. So those are the areas in which we guide them. Finally, two other points. We close the lesson. How are they guided? Again, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Two words I close with. First of all, we need to make sure we teach our children diligently. That this becomes something very, very important to us. We look for those opportunities to share the Word of God with them. Again, tell them, you're going to this Bible study today. Why? Because this is important for you. And I want you to grow and I want you to learn. And here's an opportunity for you to learn. We also need to look for those opportunities to make sure, as I said a moment ago, they've done their lessons. So that they come to class prepared. And we need to be sharing God's Word with them, not only in the Bible, but also in prayer. Praying for them on a regular basis. So we do it consistently. And lastly, we do it diligently. And lastly, we do it consistently. Within that text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when they rise up, when they lay down, everywhere in our life. Looking for those opportunities. And here's the encouraging part. If you as a Christian are seeking to make sure that God is your all in all, heart, mind, and soul, then the reality of God will be found in your home. It's not something you have to manufacture. It's something that will be there. Again, though you may be flawed in your life, your children will see someone who is striving to follow the Lord. And so when you have meals together with one another, as you're driving down the road and you see something interesting, some beautiful sight that God has created, it becomes something almost very natural for you just to start speaking of those things. And your home and my home then becomes something that is a place where God lives. And our children see it consistently. So three things I want you to leave with this morning as we think about the idea of raising children in the home. Raising godly children begins, first of all, with Christ-centered parents, Christ-centered goals, and Christ-centered guidance. Few subjects have the eternal ramifications as those on parenting. In many ways, I've become more hesitant to preach on parenting. Again, not because of any flaws I see in my children, but because I've seen in myself. And it's always easy when you see those flaws not to address them, because people sort of think that, you know, if you get up there and preach on marriage or raising children, you've got it all figured out. And I am very aware I've not got it all figured out. But this has to be preached, beloved. And my admonition to myself and to you is to embrace the teaching of the Word of God. And where we see flaws within our lives, and you will see them, don't ignore those flaws. I'll say again, I do not believe that the failure of a parent automatically results in the failure of a child. I do not believe that a parent who has done everything that they can do with their flaws still there is always responsible for the flaws of their children. If their children fall away or whatever. But my admonition to you and to myself is to make sure we do what we can so that we have children who will love the Lord. And that's all we can do, beloved. But let's make sure we do it. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, what an awesome task you give us in raising children. Dear Father, despite our flaws, we trust in you to provide opportunities for our children to learn. Thank you so much for children who are obedient and children who are respectful. We pray, dear Father, that we understand that while our opportunity to impact them regularly may diminish, even as parents, we may exert some influence for the course of the life of our children. Help us to embrace you fully. Help us to humble ourselves before you. We pray that in some small way, that humbling will be seen by our children, and they too will learn to humble themselves before you. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the mercy you extend upon our children and upon us as parents. We pray for every parent here that we may raise up a generation of children who will let their lights be seen to the world. We live in dark times, dear Father. You are aware of that. Give us strength and courage. Dear Father, bless us as we seek to serve you. Break us when we are willful. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we are about to have an invitation song. That invitation song is sung so that we may think about our own lives, maybe in light of this lesson, but just in general, where do you stand before God this morning? If you have children and you're not devoted to the Lord, if you're not a Christian, please understand that if your child is to go to heaven one day, you really need to make sure you go there too. And God's grace is extended to you. If this morning you're ready to confess your faith before others and you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, all your sins can be washed away. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you can walk out of here this morning as His child. If as a child of God, you recognize you've not lived the way you need to live, maybe in this area or others, and you need to change that, God still calls you. Don't let pride get in the way this morning. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, you stand among friends and loved ones if you come forward. Please do so while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.